I'd like to invite your attention to Psalm 119 for those of you who were here 2 weeks ago when I preached. I tried to preach to you a praise song, was the title of my sermon, and I preached to you from Psalm 117. And at that time, if I recall correctly, I said to you that that was the shortest chapter in all of the Word of God. There's 1,189 chapters in the Bible. Psalm 117 is the shortest. But I think I also mentioned to you that Psalm 119 was the longest psalm. 176 verses long. There are 22 divisions in this particular psalm. And they seem to correspond, as I understand it, to the 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet. And I also mentioned that there are 8 verses in each division. And so we're going to notice one of those 8 verse divisions this morning as we look in God's Word. Psalm 119, beginning our reading today at verse number 49 and reading 8 verses through verse 56. Remember the word unto thy servant, upon which thou hast caused me to hope. This is my comfort in my affliction, for thy word hath quickened me. The proud have had me greatly in derision, yet have I not declined from thy law. I remembered thy judgments of old, O Lord, and have comforted myself. Horror hath taken hold upon me because of the wicked that forsake thy law. Thy statutes have been my songs in the house of my pilgrimage. I have remembered thy name, O Lord, in the night, and have kept thy law. This I had because I kept thy precepts. What a marvelous passage of the Word of God. Would you join with me now for a further word of prayer? Our dear God and eternal Father, which art in heaven, we hallow and bless thy name as Jesus taught us to do in the model prayer. And we come before thee as the great, eternal, omnipotent God who created all the vast universe. And we believe, O Lord, in our hearts that we are a part of that created work, that we were made in thy form and fashion, in thy likeness. And, O Lord, that you have loved us with a love that is beyond all the rest of thy creation. We believe that because you sent your only begotten Son into the world to die for our sins, not for sins of animals, or trees, or birds. But for our sins, he came to die. And our hearts are filled with such hope and gladness that he loved us so much he was willing to leave heaven and come here into this sinful world to live without sin and yet to die for ours. It blesses our hearts so richly, Lord, that whether we are moving about in the course of the day or lying quietly upon our bed at night, as we ponder thy goodness, there just arises from within us a sense of gratitude and gladness and of praise and thanksgiving to you. So we've come to thy word now, Lord, to try to understand it a little better, to try to get hold of the teachings of it with our hearts and minds, and that understanding it, we might be able to praise you all the more. So help us, O Lord, by the power of your Holy Spirit, that I'll have liberty to preach. And the Holy Spirit will go forth into all of our hearts in the power and demonstration of thy Spirit, that will keep it locked within us, O Lord, as we carry it into the world and we pour it out to others and share it with them, that thy name be glorified and praised. So, Lord, use thy word now for our joy, for the blessing of our lives, for the encouragement of our future walk in service. and for Thy glory and the glory of Jesus. And Lord, while we're praying for these blessings for ourselves, we are mindful there are many across the face of the earth and many all around us whose names we do not know, but they are in need of Thy blessings. They have needs, O Lord, that would weigh heavily upon us if we had to bear them, and so we know they wear heavily upon them. We beg Your blessings, Lord, upon them to help them. Give them grace and strength for the difficulties of their lives. And as we encounter them along the path of life, help us compassionately and lovingly to reach out a helping hand. To do it in the name of Jesus, for it is in His name we pray. Amen. We're going to focus our verse this morning, focus our attention on this verse this morning, verse 54. Thy statutes have been my songs in the house of my pilgrimage. You notice the title I've given the sermon today is The Pilgrim's House. And I want us to think about that. But the very first thing that I want to do as I start my sermon this morning is to call your attention to something that I think is very important, and that is that in these eight verses that I've read in your hearing this morning, the Word of God has been spoken of in five different ways. I don't know if you noticed that in reading it, but I'm going to call it to your attention specifically now. In verse 49, remember the Word. There's reference to God's Word. And he mentions it as the Word in verse 50 also. But then in verse 51, he says, yet have I not declined from thy law. So he's used a different word here. Verse 52, he said, I remembered thy judgments of old. There's a third one there. And then he comes on down into the verse of our consideration here is, thy statutes have been my songs in the house of my pilgrimage. There's a fourth one. And then he comes on down to the very last verse, verse 56, and says, this I have, because I kept thy precepts. So five different words are all used that are all describing various aspects of the Word of God as God's divinely inspired Word. But now, they're not the only ones that do that in this Psalm 119. If you'll look back with me at verse 48, he mentions yet a sixth one. My hands also will I lift up unto thy commandments, which I have loved. And then in verse 24 it says, thy testimonies also are my delight and my counselor. So I just want to simply say to you as I begin this sermon this morning that we're looking at the Word of God, and it is spoken of in Psalm 119 in seven different distinct ways as we consider it and read this 119th Psalm. Now, I also mentioned to you the last Sunday that I tried to preach to you that these Psalms were songs of the Jews. And I also mentioned a verse in the New Testament, and I'm going to reiterate it today. And that is the words Paul spoke to the church at Ephesus when he says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart unto the Lord. And brothers and sisters, that's what this is all about. These are songs to God. And that's what it says. Thy statutes have been my songs in the house of my pilgrimage. And so the Psalms are the songbook of the Jews, and the Jews in that constituted predominantly the early church were still singing the psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, and all for the purpose that we might be glad and rejoice and make melody in our heart to God. And brothers and sisters, I want you to remember this. I sometimes forget it, and I'm afraid you might too. But when we're singing these great hymns and these hymn book, this hymn book, remember, we're singing them to God. Not just to sing the melody and the beauty of them. Not just to exercise our voice and join together with other of God's children to sing God's praise. But we're supposed to be singing them to the Lord, making melody in our hearts to the Lord. And I tell you, when I remember to do that, and when I'm singing a song and I remember that I'm supposed to be singing and making melody to the Lord, that song usually blesses my heart all the more then than it did before I remembered it. In this sermon today, there are primarily two things that I'm going to address now. First of all, I want to talk to you about the idea of his pilgrimage and what that means. And then the second and the last is that we're going to look at the house of his pilgrimage, or the pilgrim's house. And then I want to give you a few encouragements and admonitions at the end of the sermon that I hope will help us all to serve God better. I don't know how many times that you've read this verse, and like myself, you passed over it. I've read through the Bible many times, and I don't say that proudly or boastfully. I'm sure that no matter how many times I've read through it, I haven't read through it enough. But I'll admit to you that when I've read through it on other occasions, this verse of Scripture never really caught my attention. Like many other verses, I simply read the words and gave some brief thought to it and moved on to the next verse and the next, and ultimately to the next chapter. But somehow, recently, in reading in this 119th Psalm, somehow when I got to these words, they just kind of arrested my attention. And I felt God had something in this that I needed to say. And I've been trying to look at it and study it and meditate upon it. And I've come to the conclusion today that the message I'm going to bring to you is what the Lord wants me to tell you. First of all, that there is a pilgrimage for all of us. In other words, the word pilgrim here means simply a sojourner or a sojourning. It is simply, in essence, saying that we are taking a journey. And so it is a movement from one place to another, and oftentimes very temporary. And I want you to understand here today that he's talking about the pilgrimage of our lives. That's what I understand he is saying to us today. That there is in our life a pilgrimage. And you know, sometimes you read about people on a holy quest, a holy pilgrimage. And simply putting it, that's the way life is. We are on a holy quest to get closer to God and serve God better and try to understand His Word better and try to know His will better and try to do what we can in our lives that will honor Him. So our pilgrimage is simply the journey of our life. As I understand it, it begins at conception and it ends with the last breath we take when we close our eyes to sleep in death sleep. So all of our life is a journey. And so we are pilgrims on this earth. And that, my brothers and sisters, is biblical to think of it in that terminology. For example, in Genesis 49 in verse, or 47 verse 9, I believe it is, Jacob has been at that time carried to join his family in Egypt. Remember, Joseph was sold in bondage and carried off into a distant land named Egypt. And later on, in the blessings and providence of God, he rose to second in command, second in all, only to Pharaoh and his authority. And there were predictions and prophecies of 7 plentiful years followed by 7 years of famine and dearth. And those 7 years were now being suffered, endured, not only by Egypt, but the people all around in other countries. And it had hit Joseph's homeland, and his family was also suffering. And by the command and authority that he had, he could send for his family and bring them to Egypt, which he did. At the verse I have mentioned, Jacob, his father, is talking to the Pharaoh. And here's what he says. The days of the years of my pilgrimage are 130 years. What was he talking about? He's talking about his life. That's what he was talking about. He was talking about how old he was. He was 130 years old.
old man by any standard today or then. But that's what he was talking about. The days that make up the years and the years that make up the life. And he was saying, so the days of the years of my pilgrimage. Same idea. A sojourner who is journeying through. And he recognized that. It's interesting too that in the book of Exodus chapter 6 and verse 4, Canaan, which was the promised land flowing with milk and honey, was called the land of their sojourning, or the land of their pilgrimage. So, you see, it was the idea of a pilgrimage that we are, as we go through life, as they came into that promised land, as they would settle there and live out their lives, it was called the land of their pilgrimage. You might say, well, Brother Bill, that's Old Testament, and it's fine and good, but how does that apply to us today? After all, we are New Testament Christians. Well, it applies like this. In the great faith chapter of the New Testament, the book of Hebrews chapter 11, you know, there's a chapter given to love, 1 Corinthians 13. And there's a chapter given to the subject of resurrection, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. But there's also a chapter given to the subject of faith. And Hebrews 11 is given to the subject of faith. And when we understand that faith is given here as the subject of that chapter, we begin to look at the people who are involved in that faith. It mentions, first of all, Abel. It mentions then a man named Enoch. It mentions Noah. It mentions Abraham and Jacob and Sarah. Those six people are mentioned. And in the 13th verse of that 11th chapter, it makes this statement. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Now, that's New Testament scripture. And they were confessing that as it was in the Old Testament, so it is in the New Testament. We are strangers to this world. You know, they do think we're strange. You do know that, don't you? As Christians, the world thinks we're a strange group of people. We talk about and believe in somebody we can't see. We can't touch with our hands. We talk about God, who is an invisible God, and we believe in Him in our hearts. And we talk about the Jesus Christ of the Bible, who we believe came to the earth from heaven, born of a Virgin Mary. How in the world can that be, they would say. How can you believe that? By faith in God, don't we? That's how we believe it. And so we believe these things. The world looks at us and says, you're a strange group of people to believe things like that. That He could die for your sins and that everything would be okay and you would go to heaven one day. They just don't understand us. Sometimes I don't either, do you? We are, the Bible says, a peculiar people. But isn't it good that though we're strangers, yet we are also pilgrims. And then another verse, and I'll move on. In 1 Peter chapter number 2, verse 11, Peter says, "Dearly beloved," I like that. May I call you that today? Dearly beloved. That's who you are. If you're one of God's children, you are a dearly beloved individual. And I believe that you are. I trust you are. So Peter said, "Dearly beloved, I beseech," or it means I pray you. "I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims." See, he's called them dearly beloved, but he said, "I want you to remember, you're strangers and pilgrims." And then he says something very important. "Abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul." You know, brothers and sisters, it's important that we know that. We're strangers. We're in a world where we're strangers. Why? Because, well, heaven is our home. And one day we'll get there by His grace. But right now we're in this world where we're not at home really. And we're pilgrims just passing through. But the great advice is that we are to not follow the lust of our flesh, but rather we are to look for the leadership of God and the Word of God, abstaining from the lust of the flesh and following the things that are of God. Then we'll be walking and living in the right way. But he called them strangers and pilgrims. So I say to you this morning, as dearly beloved, you're strangers and pilgrims. That's who you are. All right, now if we identify ourselves then as pilgrims on a pilgrimage, what about the house of my pilgrimage? What does that mean? I begin to study and try to understand, what house is he talking about? Because you know, there are a lot of different houses that are mentioned in the Bible. The one that is predominant, and I didn't count it up, I didn't, you know, try to find out a percentage on it, but in looking at my analytical concordance, there was such a vast number of verses that had reference to it in this way, that it is by vast majority, the word house in the Bible, more often than not, has to do with the household or kinfolks. Now, I'll show you what I'm talking about. In Genesis chapter 7, what did God say to Noah? Come thou and thy house, all thy house, into the ark. They were about to get closed into the ark with the animals, and they were going to ride out the great flood that covered all of the earth. But God said specifically to Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark. Well, did God mean that he was to go out and dismantle his dwelling house and bring it in and set it up again inside the ark? No, that wasn't what God was talking about. God was talking about him going and getting his kinfolks. He had three sons and three daughters-in-laws, and he had a wife. And they were all blessed that their lives were spared as they rode out the flood with all of them in the ark. And that's what God was saying. I want you to go get your kinfolks. I want you to go get your family, in other words. Your household. That's what he was saying to him. I want you to go get your house. Now there's a familiar passage. I think probably many of you could quote it. You remember that in the book of Joshua chapter 24... that he said to the people, if it seem evil to you to serve the Lord, and it does seem evil to some people to do that. And he said, if it seem evil to you to serve the Lord, then choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods that our fathers served on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. Do you know what he was really telling them? If you don't have a mind to serve God, it frankly doesn't matter which other false god, which other god you may serve. It won't matter if it's a god that the forefathers knew about and worshipped somewhere way back there, or the god of the Amorites. If you're not serving the true and the living God, it doesn't make any difference when you serve any of the others, because none of them can help you anyway. There's only one who can help you. All the rest of them are figments of the mind and imaginations of men. So if you're not pleased to serve the Lord, he said, then pick out some god. It won't matter which one you pick out. They're all the same. All just as helpless one as the other. But for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You see, use the word house. But what's he talking about? The building? No. Buildings that you live in don't worship God. What are you talking about? Me and my house, me and my family. We're going to serve the Lord. See, that's biblically most often the way you will find the word house in the Bible. It will mean my household or family. Now, but there is also references to the physical structure of a building that we live in. I would call your attention to remind you that when Jesus taught the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, the very last of the 7th chapter, verses 24 through 27, you'll remember this. Therefore, if anyone hear these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded or built upon a rock. And then he adds another dimension to it. He said, therefore also, whosoever heareth these things of mine and doeth them not, the same shall be likened unto a man that built his house upon the sand. The same rains descended, the floods rose, the winds blew. The exact same elements of nature came upon that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. So he's talking about building a house. If you build your house, you need a solid foundation under it. If you go out and try to build a house just on the sand, when the sand shifts, the house will fall. And so the Bible does talk about physical structures and buildings that we call houses. It also talks about some of them being the house of God. Right here, we're in the house of God. Don't you call it that sometime? This is God's house. We're in the house of God. I want to go to the house of God. Why? Because this is where we come to worship God. And you remember, and this is a beautiful verse. I know you'll recognize it the time I tell it to you. Psalm 122, verse 1. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. And that's a beautiful thought to me. It said we ought to encourage others to come with us to the house of God. And together with us in the worship of God. And so I was glad, he said, when they said to me, let us go into the house of the Lord. So this is the house of God, my brothers and sisters. So that's a house. A house may also, spiritually speaking, be heaven. And I say that on the basis of the words of Jesus in the Gospel of John. You've heard these many times at funerals, probably. I've used them on a number of occasions. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you, Jesus said. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, that where I am, there you may be also. If I understand, brothers and sisters, what Jesus is talking about, he's talking about our place, our home in heaven. And so he's speaking of it as a house. In the Father's house are many mansions. But now, having briefly reminded you of these three ways the Bible uses the word house, it seems to me, in my understanding as I've studied this, that none of them is really applicable to the way it is used here. Thy statutes have been my songs in the house of my pilgrimage. Now listen carefully. And I don't know how you feel about what I'm about to say to you, but it's the conclusion that I've come to as I've studied the Word of God. He's talking about our physical body. That's what I understand he's talking about. The house of our pilgrimage here is our physical body. You might say, well, Brother Bill, that's the strangest thing I think I have ever heard. That our bodies would be called a house. Did you know it is in the Bible? Let me give you a verse of Scripture. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 1. For we know, and I'm so glad there are things we do know. There's a lot I don't know, but there are some things I do know. I know that God's real. I know that Jesus came, died for my sins. I believe that with all my heart. That's reality in my heart. I believe that heaven's a real place. Never been there, never seen it. But I have ancestors who came out of France. And I've never been over there either. And I've never seen it except some pictures of places that were there. But I believe, even though I haven't been to France, I believe there is a place, a country called France. And just as true and sure, I believe there is a place called heaven that I've never been to and not seen. And I don't even have any pictures of it. But I still believe it's there. It's real. We know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved. We have a building of God, and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For we that are in this house do groan, or in this do groan. It is in this house that we're groaning. Our body is our house. You say, well, I still don't understand what you're talking about. What happens when we die? Something invisible occurs. You won't see it. You're standing right beside a loved one when they breathe their last breath. Something will happen you cannot see. Their life will leave their body. Invisibly, it will leave. And if we're one of God's children, that life will go home to be with the Lord, to wait the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, when He comes again. So you see, I have a life, a soul, you might call it. And it's living inside this body, this house. This is my house of pilgrimage. This is the house I live in while I make my journey of life. And the day will come when my pilgrimage has ended and I will leave this house and move to the better house above. And one day when Jesus comes back, He'll raise this whole house and give it an instant remodeling and make it a spiritual house that can live forever and ever in heaven's glory. And I'll be raised and changed, and I'll become immortal, and I'll be able to live with Him forever in heaven. But this is the house of my pilgrimage. I've lived now 73 plus years in the house of my pilgrimage. And however long God lets me live, I'll live in the house of my pilgrimage. I sang these songs this morning in the house of my pilgrimage. Exactly what he's describing here. I sang them in the house of my pilgrimage. Do you ever wake up in the night and have a song on your heart? And you lie there and sing it, and you wake up the next morning, it's still there. It goes with you all day long. Well, you're singing a song in the house of your pilgrimage. Well, one day it ends. Pilgrimage is over. The journey is ended. And we are at home. At last. Now think about this as I close. A word of encouragement. We are fearfully and wonderfully made, aren't we? The creation of Almighty God. While we are on this journey, this pilgrimage, this sojourning of life, while we are living in the house, our bodies, the house of our pilgrimage, what are we to do? Well, basically, as it was said here, we're to honor God and serve Him. We're to do His bidding, live according to His will and His word. We're to try to take the word of God and honor Him in and by this house of our pilgrimage. I say that because Paul said, "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost?" God's living in us. If you're born again, God's living in you. Do you know He says that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? Now, you may not like me to tell you that, but it's the truth of God's Word. I don't belong to me anymore. This body, this God's temple, Spirit of God living in this house of my pilgrimage with me. Don't you feel His presence? Don't you pray sometimes and just feel like you just feel the presence of God so real inside you? The leadership of God's Spirit in you? Oh, the blessing and the joy of that. Because, you see, He is living in us through the Holy Spirit, the third person of the triune God. And so He is living with us in our house of pilgrimage. And then he goes down in the very next verse, the 20th verse, to say, here's why we don't own ourselves. Here it is in a nutshell. For you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are His. Whose am I? I belong to God. Do you? You do if you're saved by His amazing grace. You might not have ever thought about it. You might not have yet realized it. But if you have been washed in the blood of the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, if you have been born of the Holy Spirit of God, you don't belong to yourselves anymore. You have been bought and paid for when Jesus left the glories of heaven and came into this sinful world and ultimately paid the debt you and I could not pay, and died for us on the cross of Calvary and saved us as washed in the blood of the Lamb of God. He bought us. He paid for us by His sacrificial death and shed blood, and we belong to Him. Therefore, that is contingent upon that fact and glorious truth. Therefore, let us glorify Him in our body and in our spirit, which are His. See? This body, this house of pilgrimage, is to be used in such a way that God will be honored and glorified by the way we live in our house of pilgrimage. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness, for His wonderful works to the children of men. That's Psalm 107, verse 8. And God repeats it three other times. In that chapter, that exact verse is mentioned four times. I think God wants us to remember it, don't you? Oh, that men would praise the Lord. Why should I praise God? For His goodness and abundant mercies to the children of men. That's who we are. Born in the flesh, we are the children of men. Born with heaven's birth, we are the children of the living God. And we are to glorify Him in our body and in our flesh, our spirits. And we are to praise Him for His goodness and His wonderful works that we have all been blessed to receive. So I hope as you think about this verse, maybe you'll think about it a little more than you have before. I certainly have, as the Lord kind of brought it to my attention. But it's a beautiful thought to me that this is my house of pilgrimage. And one day, you know, it'll get old. An old house, if nobody takes care of it, you've seen them, vacated and empty for years. All the paint's fallen off. The roof's caving in. And soon it will fall. Kind of that way with us. You know, our bodies begin to wrinkle and grow weak with time and age. All a part of the process of living and growing older. I'm glad to be growing older, aren't you? I'm glad to still be here in the kingdom of our Lord and serving God in His church. But I just tell you, brothers and sisters, a wonderful thing. This old house is getting old. One day it'll get where we can't live in it anymore. And we'll move out. What a day. What a glorious day that will be. God bless you, and His word to your heart is my prayer for Christ's sake.